Why do you do that to me, Jerry? You put somebody up here, you got Gwen on the flute, Jessica, and then I'm supposed to come up here and deliver, you know, that epic Easter sermon. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you can mark it down. It's not going to be epic from me, but it is epic in the sense of what God has done. Believe the resurrection. Luke 24, 13 through 27. Do you believe in a supernatural God? What would it take for you to believe? Around this time of year, you have all of these documentaries and shows that are on television, maybe the History Channel or a news magazine source that has got a show on one of the major channels. They talk about this search for the real Jesus, the historic Jesus. They will discuss the supernatural and the spiritual. And I remember one primetime show that had an advertisement that asked, what would it take for you to believe? So I ask you today, what evidence is necessary for you to commit your life to Jesus Christ and to live in obedience to Him? What evidence do I need to give you today? I can go to the Gospel of Luke, which we're going to be in the 24th chapter. If you begin at that Gospel, Luke, the physician, he was a doctor, the author of this text, was a man dedicated to the facts. In fact, he tells Theophilus in verse 3 of chapter 1 that he has investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So what does that mean? It means he's talked to witnesses. He's checked out their credibility. He's done his research. He has gathered his evidence before he penned this gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of you know I work for a law firm. And in cases, I'm not a lawyer, no confusion on that. In cases, we gather evidence. You know, people ask me what you are doing, and I'll be like, well, I'm stalking somebody on Facebook right now and trying to find some information. The other joke I use, which you've heard before, is I dig up dirt on people through the week and I clean it up on Sunday. Do you understand? And so that was a joke. All right. Thank you, brother. You know, just even sarcastic humor helps a brother out every now and then, you know? We used to live in a modern analytical world that looked for evidence, empirical evidence. But now we live in a postmodern culture where truth is not objective, it's subjective, meaning that it is personal truth, not absolute truth. I could provide you this morning with an overwhelming amount of evidence, in which I'm going to share some with you, an overwhelming amount of evidence that shows the tomb is really empty. Jesus is the Son of God. He is resurrected. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is coming again. I could give you overwhelming evidence, and still some of you would be unwilling to surrender your life and commit it to Jesus Christ. Why is that? Paul says the natural man cannot understand these things. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit reveals to you how much you love your sin more than you love God. It's blinding you. John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Maybe this describes you this morning. I'm just asking you, would you please pray to God, believer, unbeliever, and just ask Him to allow you to see what the Word is going to give you today and how you are to respond to the resurrected Christ. Would you do that for me? Just pray. God, if I am blinded, show me I am blinded. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't have to be a complex prayer, but I'm asking you to open yourself up to the Word of God today. Would you stand with me? Luke 24. This is Jesus appearing to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And I want you to know today, what I just read to you in this book I read from is the infallible, inerrant, God-breathed word. He has revealed himself to us. So I want you to look at this passage, think about this passage, and in the verses 13 through 16, I want you to believe in the resurrection appearances. Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke tells us that this occurs on the very same day that the tomb where they had laid Jesus was found empty by his followers. Luke records three resurrection appearances. This one, he also records Jesus appearing to Peter in verse 34 of the same chapter. In verse 36, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples. The other gospels record accounts of Jesus' appearances. The apostle Paul supports the gospel account, and he says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Remember that Damascus Road experience for Saul, who became Paul. So some of you are saying there, well, we've got to be analytical, Pastor. They didn't have the mindset that we have today. They weren't modern. They were just hallucinations. Well, science will tell you it is not mass hallucination by a group of people, because the resurrection appearances occur to different people at different times in different locations. It's not a mass hallucination where all the people were gathered in the same place. It's a phenomenon that occurred for 40 days after the resurrection. Acts 1:3 tells us he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appeared to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. These are substantial appearances. What do you mean by substantial? He actually ate with them. Now, as Southern Baptists, We ought to be excited that the resurrected Jesus is having a meal, because we're going to be like Jesus. Don't you think, aren't you ready to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and have a meal? I'm ready to have a meal in this church here soon, all right? I'm ready to eat. I want to thank someone who will remain nameless, because I told you to hide the evidence, that smuggled in some sausage and biscuits this morning. I love you, man. We'll just leave it at that. Now, in this text, we learned that there was a lack of recognition by the two disciples, right? And this was necessary, according to one commentator, so that Jesus could teach the necessity of his death and resurrection and show how this was the fulfillment of the scripture. But then he has a meal with them. If you look at verses 30 and 31 of this same passage of scripture, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Well, why did they recognize him? Isn't that what he did at the Lord's Supper as well? He broke bread and gave it to them. Would this not, these disciples not have been reminded of Jesus feeding the 5,000 when he did this? He blessed the meal. In Luke 24, on down in verses 42 and 43, Jesus appears to the disciples and he eats broiled fish with them. What does this teach us? He's more than a spirit. He's more than an apparition. Luke is emphasizing that Jesus is more than a phantom. He's more than a case of the X-Files. He is the resurrected Savior. Some of you are so enthralled with yourself and with sin that you are blinded like these men and do not recognize Jesus. There are over 300 verses that deal with his resurrection. What will it take for you to believe? 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. I'll talk about that more in just a moment. The mathematical impossibility that this occurred by chance. Believe in the resurrection appearances. In verses 17 through 24, I think we are to believe in the resurrection witnesses. Jesus asked them what they were talking about as they walked along the way. Cleopas, what does he say? He's like, how do you not know what has happened in Jerusalem? Of course, he doesn't recognize Jesus. So he begins to relate to him the details about the last few days. He says in verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Even at this point, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus do not see Jesus clearly as the Son of God. Their eyes are about to be opened because they are going to recognize the resurrected Jesus here in just a few moments. But at this time, they see him simply as a prophet, a good moral teacher, somebody, hey, sets a good example for us. Well, Jesus doesn't leave us with the ability to just say he is a good moral teacher or a prophet. He says he is the Son of God. I and the Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father except through me. He claims exclusivity. You have to either believe Jesus is the Son of God or he is a liar. There is no other middle ground. Logically, there is no other middle ground. You can make up something, but it's not logical. Because if you got a man, this means that Jesus is delusional if he's not the Son of God, right? It means that he needs to be locked up in a mental ward if he's not the Son of God. We've had a lot of people go around and claim to be the Messiah. Everybody knows the name of David Koresh. A lot of people have claimed to be the Messiah. There's only one who fulfilled the prophecies. He goes on in verse 20, and he shares with Jesus, these chief priests and rulers, Jewish and Roman, delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. We hoped he was going to redeem Israel, but now it's been 3 days. but the ads. But something amazing has happened. In verses 22 through 24, he actually summarizes the verses 1 through 12 of Luke 24. Some of those who were with us, actually I'm going to back up to verse 22. I'll start with 21. But he had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. There's evidence of the witnesses that the tomb is empty. Well, let's try to navigate this for just a moment. What would have happened if the Romans had the body? Would they not have produced it to keep down an insurrection? What if the Jews had the body of Jesus? Would they not have produced it to prove that he was dead and not the true Messiah? Remember, these Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite, the leadership, hated Jesus. They were conspiring with the Herodians to destroy him. What if the disciples had the body? What if they knew he was truly dead? Would they have sacrificed their lives? Listen, Peter was hung upside down on a cross because he did not feel he was worthy to hang on a cross like Jesus, upright. These men died for the faith. There have been martyrs throughout the centuries willing to lay down their life. Who would lay down their life for a dead leader and a dead cause? No one. Also, how would they have gotten the body and stolen it if there was a guard posted there? Go and read Matthew 27, verses 57 through 66. Because they were afraid of this very thing. So a guard had been appointed to stay there by the tomb. Personal witnesses. These two disciples share some of the witnesses, the women. Those who were with them that went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. Remember, Luke had looked for credibility. He had done his research. Paul is saying of the 500 witnesses he refers to, many of them were still alive. They had talked to them. Personal witnesses help build a case. Has anyone ever testified in a lawsuit or at a deposition? Don't tell me what you're being sued for, but anybody ever testified in court? Got a few? At the law firm, I do things like, sometimes, I don't know, which by the way, if the law firm's listening, you don't pay me enough. But anyway, sometimes I do a lot of forensic accounting. Do you know what that is? Where you go and try to find where the money's going. So I look at all these bank statements and all of this. And sometimes I create spreadsheets of different documents, tracking things. And so I've had to testify in court to the authenticity of these documents I have created and what the source documents are that were behind my creation of this spreadsheet or another document. So I had to testify in court one time, and I had to testify in a mediation once. It's nerve-wracking to be a witness. Even though you're in the law profession, you know, being up on that stand, you're getting grilled, all right? Even if they're not grilling you, you think they're grilling you, all right? Don't you know that with these witnesses, when they were interviewing them, because sometimes that's what we do. We interview witnesses to get their information, and we will decide whether they are credible or not at the law firm, whether we're going to put them on the stand or not. Don't you know that they did this? John Singleton Copley, one of the greatest legal minds in British history and three times High Chancellor of England, wrote, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet." Here is one of Jesus' disciples in 1 John 1:1, his beloved disciple. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Peter is recorded in Acts 2, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Believe the resurrection witnesses. What proof do you have to not believe the resurrection witnesses? What would lead you not to believe them? In the last few verses, it says, believe in the resurrection prophecies is what verses 25 through 27 says. Jesus called them foolish men. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why are you so slow of heart? Why are you so foolish? The prophets in the Old Testament speak boldly about the suffering of the Messiah, which is fulfilled in the New Testament. We see its fulfillment. Remember Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I've got to ask you. You got to wake up and listen to me. I know you're ready for the Easter egg hunt, some chocolate, and your Easter meal. I'm going to try to get you out by 11. Just wake up and listen to me for just a moment. It says here that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, meaning Jesus, but yet his days are going to be prolonged. He is going to have offspring. How is that possible? Who are Jesus' offspring? And don't go tell me watch the movie The Da Vinci Code, which is nothing more than garbage. All right? How is Jesus going to have offspring? Disciples, his followers. Well, how is that possible if he's dead? He's not dead. 650 to 700 years prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Isaiah prophesies about the coming of Jesus. Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Psalm 132, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body will sit on your throne. That is the covenant with David, which is fulfilled in Jesus, descendant of David. 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom forever. How is that possible? Only the eternal one is eternal. He is the only one who can reign on the throne forever. What is being referenced here is Jesus Christ. He is the God-man who descended and who became sin, who knew no sin, so that you might be saved. I want you to listen to me for just a moment. Some of you may be mathematicians in here. Some of you might love science or just listen to me. There's one professor who has made the statement that the chances of just 8 prophecies like these coming true by sheer chance is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, how many people remember their 1 to the 10th or whatever 17th power? Do you even know what I'm talking about? Now, some of you, come on now. It's not been that long since you've been out. Well, maybe it has. I know my kids are. Clark, are you taking algebra right now? Is that right? Can you give me an affirmative? Are you listening to me? All right. All right. What is your statement about algebra? It's terrible. I'm never going to use this anyway. What does this have to do with roping a calf? I just don't know. I can count how many calves are out there. 1 to the 10th to the 17th power. That would be equivalent, now listen to me, let's see if I can bring it down. That would be equivalent to covering the whole state of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, and then expecting a blindfolded man to walk across the state and on the very first try, find the one coin you marked. Are you with me now? How unlikely it is. There are over 300 prophecies. Jesus has fulfilled them all. It has been said that Christianity begins where religion ends, with the resurrection. If the resurrection has not occurred, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are to be the most pitied of all. Listen, there is no salvation if the resurrection doesn't occur. We talk a lot about Good Friday and the crucifixion, but if that resurrection Sunday does not come, we are still dead and lost in our sin, and we are headed to damnation, to judgment. But guess what? You know where I'm going with this. What will it take for you to believe? Resurrection has occurred and has ensured to us victory. Now let me go into a little history. General Wellington, and you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, history? Seriously, Pastor? He commanded the victorious forces at the Battle of Waterloo, which defeated Napoleon and his reign. Now, the story has been told that when the battle was over, Wellington sent the great news of his victory to England. A series of stations, one within sight of each other, had been established to send coded messages, okay? The message to be sent was Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. Meanwhile, a fog set in and interrupted the sending of the message. As a result, people only saw the news, Wellington defeated. Later, the fog cleared. The full message continued, which was quite different from the outcome the people first thought. Oh, how this applies to the news today. When many people look at Good Friday, the death of Christ, and they see defeat, yet Easter occurs, the resurrection occurs. God's message was completed, and guess what? Jesus is victorious. He has defeated sin, death, Satan. He has done it for His glory, and He has done it for your salvation. Now, why in the world would you resist Him? Why would you reject Him? I asked today, you know, in my Sunday school class, I forget the question, okay? I forget the exact question. Of something of why, how does the world view us and when it comes to the church? And I think one of your answers was not fun or something like that. Church is just not fun. Neither is sin. You're in bondage to sin. It rules over you. It controls you. You are not truly free. Jesus gives you freedom. Isn't freedom fun? Freedom's fun. Of knowing your eternal destination, that brings joy. How could anyone view Christianity as not fun? Maybe because we always got this list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. Always praise the pastor. Lie going out the door and saying it's a good sermon. You know, those type of regulations. Come on, you got to laugh with me. You got to help me out. I'm dying up here. Man, the guy that brought the sausage and biscuits, I love you, man. I do. What is preventing you from coming to Him today? What is stopping you? Why in the world would you reject this gift? I want you to know this today. I am simply a beggar telling another beggar where to find food. You can find all you have been looking for, because you've been looking in all the wrong places. You've been looking for love in too many faces. You need to look to Jesus. He's the only one that will satisfy. He is the only one that will give you contentment. He is the only one that will give you peace. He is the only one that will give you joy. He is the only one who can make you whole. And let me tell you something, brother and sister. Let me tell you something, friends. Let me tell you something, unbeliever. You're not whole apart from Christ. You're not. Believe in the resurrection appearances. Believe in the resurrection witnesses. Believe in the resurrection prophecies. I have given you some evidence today of the truth of the resurrection. Now I pray that the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, as we respond to your word, I hope that people prayed to you to reveal truth to them, to ask for your truth, to open their eyes if they are blinded. I pray, Lord, that you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw people to you, draw people to salvation, draw people to repentance. Lord, you are supernatural. There is no other explanation for that empty tomb than that, Jesus, you are alive. And because of that, all who come to you are made alive, are made new. You are the word of life. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, your mercy. Today, Lord, would you overwhelm this building, this church, these people with your spirit? Would you send revival today? Would you lead people to the cross and to the empty tomb and show them that you are alive? Praise be to God, you are alive. Now give life to people. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing Glorious Day? If you want me to pray with me, talk with me, I'll be over here to my left.